Good morning. Let's open God's Word together. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 4 this morning. As we looked already at Genesis 4 last week, we're going to look at the Cain and Abel story again to focus in a different way on the story. Today, looking at unrighteous anger and unrepentance. Unrighteous anger and unrepentance today. Last week, we looked at Cain as one who was coming to God externally with his sacrifice. He was coming to worship and serve God externally, but his heart was far from God. He was honoring God with his lips and with his sacrifice, but his heart was far from God. And I want to look at the dialogue, particularly today, between God and Cain. And I want you to be reminded of how, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit who rules and reigns over our hearts, who is working to conform us into the likeness of Jesus. But we still have remnants of indwelling sin in our hearts. We still have bits of Cain. And so we're still prone to sin. Our hearts are still prone to wander. And so it's very important to look at this as a case study, if you will, biblically, of how we are to relate to God, how we are to constantly and consistently be bringing ourselves before God under His Word and letting Him search and examine our hearts, letting Him question us so that we might be brought to constant repentance. And so we're going to do that today, Lord willing, as God gives us strength. So, congregation, as the Lord gives you strength, let's stand, and we're going to read verses 1 through 16. And this is God's Word. This is His holy, inerrant Word. And we have the privilege of hearing it read now in our own tongue. Hear then God's Word, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell, his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, give us help. Help your servant to decrease and Jesus to increase. We pray that you'd teach us by your Spirit now. Father, humble us. Let us hear. Let us grow. Let us be transformed by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Unrighteous anger reveals unrepentant hearts. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Unrighteous anger reveals unrepentant hearts. It's a very sad passage of Scripture. We looked at the first frame, the first scene between Cain and Abel last week. And we looked at how Cain and Abel both approached God. Both externally were serving God. Both externally were worshiping God. But Cain and his offering were rejected. God did not regard Cain and his offering. He not only disregarded Cain's offering, he disregarded Cain. And the reason, as I said, and I'll remind you just very briefly, is that Cain's heart was far from God. Cain's heart was far from God. Cain was honoring God with his lips, but his heart was far from him. And I told you that it's important for us to allow God to be a searcher of our hearts, to examine our hearts. We see further in the second scene today, particularly as God calls Cain to himself to bring him under the word of God and to question him, we see Cain now with unrighteous anger. And we see God addressing that unrighteous anger through the word. And then we see how that unrighteous anger leads to murder, the murder of his brother, Abel. And then we see how this unrighteous anger has ultimately revealed all along unrepentant heart. And this unrepentance is where Cain is confirmed. He's confirmed in his unrepentance to live as a wanderer, as a man who is to wander on earth under God's condemnation and judgment. As Christians, as those who believe in Christ, are given the Spirit of God, the very presence of God, the very already not yet of heaven to live on earth now. So Cain is given the distance of God. Cain is the Spirit of God is withdrawn from Cain so that Cain gets the already not yet of the hell on earth that will be his eternal destiny. And so that's very sobering. If you notice in verse 3, the passage begins with Cain bringing an offering to the Lord, going to the right place, coming into the very presence of God in verse 3. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. So the passage begins with Cain seeking God. Even though it's from a distant heart, he is coming into the presence of God. At the end of the passage in verse 16, you see something very sad and sobering. It says, verse 16, Cain went away from the presence of God. And he went even further east of Eden. And so I want you to notice today how Abel and his offering were acceptable to God because, as Hebrews 11:4 says, he brought that offering by faith. He brought that offering believing God and believing in his promises, whereas Cain's heart was far from him. But what we see here even more is an anger, an unrighteous anger that's revealed. An unrighteous anger that comes to the surface and manifests itself in actual murder. Murder of his brother. Blood is shed. The first murder is Abel. The first martyr is Abel. The first blood of the holy war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The war has begun officially, formally, in Adam and Eve's sons. And if you notice the anger here that reveals the unrepentant heart, it says in verse 5, Cain and his offering God had no regard for. It wasn't merely his offering, it was particularly the way Cain was bringing, and it was not by faith. It was hypocritical to hide the real man and to hide the real heart. But no one can hide the heart from God. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Cain should have understood that to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken, to listen, is better than the fat of rams or any other offering you might bring to God. And so we're told that Cain and his offering had no regard. God had no regard, and Cain was very angry, and his face fell. That is, his countenance fell. That is, the very outward appearance of Cain was an angry one. It was distorted. It was crestfallen. It was downward. It was not looking to God. And God brings him to see his anger, and he does not see it. God warns him of his anger, and he does not see it. And people of God, listen very carefully. We all deal with this temptation. There is no temptation that's not common to all mankind. Anger is common to all of us as a temptation. You need to make a difference. We need to make a distinction between temptation and falling into temptation. Every one of you should say, I'm tempted to anger. Every one of you should be honestly telling God that you're tempted to anger. It doesn't mean necessarily that you're tempted and you're falling into anger, but every one of you are tempted to anger. And so every one of you, including myself, especially myself, this passage is addressing. So, look at the way God tries to get his attention. Say, look at you. Why have you got any anger? Because what I want you to see first is this, that this unrighteous anger is defying God's sovereign rule. The first thing I want you to note in this passage is that this unrighteous anger is defying God's sovereign rule. It is defying God as God. It is defying God as a God of justice and mercy. For why are you angry? God has a right to act in Cain's life and in our lives any way he sees fit. And so he's asking him, Cain, why are you angry? You have only one sentence over you as a son of Adam, and that is the soul that sins shall die. You have no right. You have no place to think that you deserve anything in my presence. And because you think you do, you defy me, Cain. You think that I am obligated to you, a sinner conceived in sin, who has just offered something in my face, whose heart is far from me, Cain? You defy me as God. You defy me as the sovereign one of Israel. God wants him to see that. God wants us to see that. Listen, people of God, you know, God is merciful and gracious in Christ Jesus. And he shows mercy to humble hearts. He shows mercy to those who say, I don't deserve it. You have every right, O God, to condemn me. You have every right to have justice on me. You have every right. No, I shouldn't be angry. You are God and you alone are God. Forgive me for such presumption in your special presence. The fact that you're asking me this question, O Lord, and that you haven't condemned me now for even having the audacity to be angry at you. People of God, that's you and me. That's you and me. All you have to have is God not giving you your dream, God not doing your will, God rustling up, giving a little bit of rustling, mixing things up in your schedule, keeping you, preventing you from what you really want, and you're angry. And you're mad. And I would encourage you to see that you're mad first at God before you're mad at anyone else. You're mad first at God before you're angry at anyone else. Before Cain takes Abel out into the field and chokes him to death, or cuts his throat with a knife, or beats him over the head with a stick, he's already hated God in his heart. He's already been angry with God. And so here's Abel being rustled to the ground, the blood being spilt, and the serpent slithers by over the blood. Another one pounced upon. Sin is gotten because he didn't watch his anger. Listen, people of God, before he takes that stick or that knife or whatever it was, he got his brother and shed his blood. However it was, he did it. Perhaps with one of his hoes, because he was a farmer. However he shed his brother's blood, before that he wanted to shed the blood of God. See, Cain, if he could get his mitts on God, would have had God dethroned at that moment, because anger, unrighteous anger, defies God's sovereignty and rule. Because he gets in our way, because he does what he will do, because he says, I am Almighty and you are not, we want to take a stick to him. We want to get our mitts on the Almighty. And Moses, later on in redemptive history, strikes the rock twice. If he had had God in the place, he'd have struck God because of God's people. Those people you gave me. The Pharisees strike Jesus Christ. When they can get a hold of him, they did. And they put Jesus on the cross with full vengeance and anger because of envy. They did get their mitts on God. We got our mitts on God. Saul of Tarsus going up to shed more blood to strike those Christians. Jesus appears to him by his grace. And what does he say? Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you striking out at me? When you strike my people, you strike at me. But you say, preacher, now this is your sermon. This is not for me today. I'm not an angry person. I just don't get angry. Well, let me suggest that, again, we're all tempted because of our condition. And perhaps you're of the low-grade type. You're just irritable all the time when something doesn't go your way. You roll your eyes. Perhaps you delight when someone who is making progress in the Christian life, somewhere along the way, you kind of delight that they made a mistake. You might have a low-grade. It's there. And our Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 says that any kind of anger whatsoever is potential murder. And when we break one of the commandments, we're guilty of breaking all of them. Now perhaps you are the, rather than the clam up type of anger that just kind of nurses grudges quietly and lives sort of passively aggressive with other folks, distancing yourself and letting the anger simmer while everything's fine. No, I'm not angry. Perhaps maybe you are the blow-up type. I just want my way. Perhaps you've always been the simmer type and one day you blew up. And your blow-up was surprising. Praise God for that. Perhaps when you got married, you never thought your spouse would see you get out of hand. And you've actually put your fist in the wall. You've actually blasphemed God verbally before your family. And you had no idea that that was ever going to happen. You certainly didn't do that when you gave flowers to your wife the first time you met her. And so you're struck by that reality. What's wrong with me? I'll tell you, it's what's wrong with all of us. It's that Cain still remains within us, the indwelling sin. And our only hope is Jesus. And Jesus took that anger. He took the wrath of God. He took our punishment. He took that beating. He took the wrath of God. He took the punishment that we all deserve so that God can embrace us freely, so he can call us under his word and say, my people, why are you angry? I'm God. Trust me. I love you. I everything that comes into your life, even the little bitty, teeny, weeny irritations are by my sovereign decree, and I've never made a mistake yet, and I won't make one today. And I am the merciful one. I am the compassionate God. Everything that comes from me is perfect. I never, ever make a mistake. Whatever mess you've made or others have made on your time, in your circumstance, whatever dreams you've had blocked are all part of my dream to make you like Jesus Christ. Will you, won't you embrace Jesus and believe? That's what the Word of God says. That's what he says to you. Do you not believe? Why are you angry? Because when you're angry, you defy God's sovereignty. That's what's going on. And so he takes it out on the church. Cain takes it out on the church. He hates God. We were reminded of atheism last week by Elder Mitch Turner, or Elder-elect Mitch Turner, and we learned from him that atheism has two tenets. One is, I don't believe in God. The second is, I hate him. I don't believe in God. I hate him. Source of a lot of practical atheism within our hearts is that some people in this world will deny the existence of God, but they still hate him. And it just proves that their beef is not against, it's not a, ultimately a rational, reasonable thing, it's a heart thing. We too, as Christians, are guilty of anger. Whether it's a low-grade, small, little bitty stuff that just kind of takes you and think you can handle, or whether it's the blow-up kind. It's still dangerous, and our Lord says it's murder. It's murder. Now, notice God's grace here. He asks him, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you. You must rule over this. Cain at this point should have said, how, God? I can't control my anger. And he would have told him of the promise that one, Jesus, who would come, who would give us freedom to no longer be dominated and enslaved by our sins. That there'd be one who'd come, the very Son of God, who would free us from slavery to sin, would free us from anger, would free us so that we could live for him, who would give us joy inexpressible and full of glory because we acknowledge God's sovereignty and we acknowledge his goodness and we don't dare defy him. Do you have that joy? Do you have that joy inexpressible and full of glory? Do you have it? It's by faith. It's embracing the promises of God in Jesus Christ. It's embracing Jesus Christ as the one who's promised you joy, who's promised that you'd be fruitful, who's promised he would take away the burden of your sins and the way that your sin wants to rule over you. And you have freedom in him. You have joy in him. He sets you free. Do you believe it? Sin shall not be your master because you are no longer under law, but you're under grace. You shall no longer present your members in Christ as instruments of unrighteousness and malice and anger, but you shall surrender yourself as the person you truly are in Christ, a righteous slave of Jesus, who offers up your members for good things, for love, to show love to your brother, to pray for your brother, to protect your brother's life. And so, unrighteous anger defies God's sovereignty. The second thing I want you to notice is that unrepentance condemns sinful man. Unrepentance condemns sinful man. Even though God asks Cain and draws him forth, why are you angry? And what have you done? The first question in the Bible. What have you done? We would have loved it to be Acts 2:37, and they were pricked, or he was pricked to the heart. How then shall we be saved? But it's not. Backtalk. Backtalk, children. He's talking back to God. Am I my brother's keeper? He's the keeper of the sheep. Surely you can keep him. You're the keeper of Israel. Surely you can keep your brother, my brother. That's the language here. Smart alecky. It's smart alecky. Children, do you ever do that with your parents? Of course you do. Nah. Not our children. But for those who might be the ones who are in here who do. Remember, that's the voice of Cain. That's the voice of the serpent. That's the voice of potential murder. Notice in verse 13, and I'll show more, Lord willing, next week about Cain's sentence and perhaps why God allowed him mercy. But for now, I just want to focus on the unrepented response. After Cain is in this dialogue, after he's murdered his brother, he's not listened to the wisdom of God. He's not listened. Children, listen. When your parents are teaching you the scripture, remember Proverbs chapters 1 through 4. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Memorize them. Listen, my son. Listen, my daughter. Listen, my son. Listen, my daughter. God, as great father, is asking his son, this self-willed Cain, some questions. And Cain is not listening. Oh, he hears him, but he doesn't listen. And he goes on in his anger that leads to a confirmation in condemnation and unrighteousness. It leads to a confirmation in condemnation and unrepentance. A confirmation in condemnation and unrepentance. Take heed and listen. Children, listen, adults. Listen, after he's done the sin, does he say, oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, I'm a murderer and I know it. My hands have shed blood, oh, God, forgive me. No. He self-justifies. He defends himself against a holy God. He's concerned not that he offended God or that he's hurt his parents. He's broken his parents' heart for the next 900 or so years. The baby that Eve and Adam had hoped would be that baby from the Lord, and perhaps the immediate fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, that this would be the son that would crush the head of the serpent, becomes revealed as an antichrist, becomes revealed through unrepentance as one who is of the serpent. And then precious Abel? Well, he was good. Why did he have to go? Cain is not sorry for his sin before God. He's not sorry he's hurt his parents. He's sorry that he gets punished. People of God, that's not repentance. Now, before I talk about repentance, let me remind you of something. Just as I said earlier, that temptation has two forms. We're all to say that we're tempted. By every single sin in the Bible, you better be honest and tell God and each other you're tempted by it, okay? Every one of you are tempted. And take heed, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Okay, every one of you. But that doesn't necessarily mean you fall into temptation. Well, with repentance, I have to explain to you. Some people think repentance is just a one-time deal. You just get me into heaven. Repentance and faith, that's a one-time deal. Repentance is a lifelong, minute by minute, moment by moment, talking, communion with God. As God reveals our sins, so we're constantly turning to Him, turning to the presence of God, turning to Him with contrite, broken hearts, and asking Him forgiveness. Knowing that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Listen, people, that repentance is the Christian life in that it is from beginning to very end. And at any point, you don't see yourself as a broken, humbled, repentant person. You should not claim the assurance of salvation. You should not claim it. You may be a Christian. You might be. But don't hold on to assurance unless you're constantly repenting and turning from your sins to God. If you're only concerned you're going to get busted out, you're going to get caught, children or adults. If you're only concerned with that, you're unrepentant. That's not true repentance. True repentance is, first of all, sorry that you hurt God Almighty and grieved Him. And particularly as covenant children, that you have profaned the Lord Jesus' blood. Especially as baptized children and adults who are under the preaching of the Word. It's a higher standard you're called to. You have had the name of the triune God baptize you with the sign and the seal of the covenant of grace. You dare not live inconsistently with that because He's offered grace and love in Jesus Christ, you see? Repentance should mark you. It should characterize you. That you're sorry that you sinned against God. That you're sorry that you have hurt God and others. That you confess that sin to God. True repentance will keep you on your knees all the time. You should never have something you say. You should never get to the point where you say, I have nothing to pray about. If you're repentant, you'll always have something to pray about. Pray that God will show you more of your anger, show you more of your sins. It gives you a closer, up close look at the glory of the face of Jesus Christ, because then you will boldly come into the throne of grace. You'll find help in your time of need for Jesus. If you're unrepentant, you live prosperously with no thoughts of anything. You're not consciously aware. You're not watching and praying. Some of you probably came here today, maybe, perhaps, believing that you were not tempted by this. But you are. And some of you came here today thinking you live a repentant life, and you haven't. And it's very important to understand that the real concrete fruit of regeneration is a repentant, contrite, broken spirit. Listen to how Cain responds in his unrepentance. Listen to this. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, look at verse 13 with me if you can. And everybody listen carefully. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today from the face of the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. I, me. Who's he talking about? Hint. Let's try it again. I, me. Cain's not concerned about God and his holiness. Cain's not concerned about God's mercy. Cain's concerned about his judgment. He's concerned about himself. He believes that he's got every right to be angry at the holy God, and he's got every right to continue in this business. Because this judgment right here, this is too much. Children, okay, how many of you? That's not fair. That punishment's too great. It's always misinterpreted, too. It's like, 2 hours of this, and it's, I've got to spend the rest of my life in my room. It's exaggerated, but the point is, you're not saying, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my parents. I need to confess my sins. See, if you realize that we're all tempted by this anger, if you realize this, it'll keep you humble all the time, people of God. If you're really hearing me, if you're hearing the Word of God, you'll catch yourself when you say in so many ways or in actions, my, me, me, I. When you say my, me, me, I, my, when it is focused on you, by God's grace, see it then. And let that be your moment to come before the Lord and find grace in your time of need. The right way of doing this before a holy God is not continuing on in your unrepentance. It's being like the psalmist in Psalm 51. Rather than saying, and I want you to hear this clearly, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive. Me. Listen. Sweet words of wisdom. Have mercy on me, O God. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And here's where it gets good. Against you. And you only have I sinned, you, and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Humility says that. Humility, repentance says, God, I have every right to bust hell wide open because of my sins. But I don't get that because of Jesus. Because of his descent into hell, because he loves me because he set his affection on me. And even though I continue to struggle day by day with more and more wickedness, with more and more sin within me, you are faithful that you always help me to mortify my sin, to grow as I seek you. That you will not take your face, your presence from me, but that you'll give me your spirit. Can you say, people of God, do you say against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment? That whatever we get, if we ask for what we deserve before a sovereign God, guess what that'll be? But if we seek him for mercy, have mercy. We're seeking him in Jesus. We're coming with the right sacrifice as people of God. We're coming with the blood that cleanses and makes us white as snow. We're coming free and clean and pure and clothed with perfection, clothed with perfect righteousness. You come into the presence of God when you see your anger. You come into the presence of God in your repentance and continue to repent. Continue to walk with him. Continue to turn from your sins to the Lord. Because the Lord says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you'll not despise. That's humility. See, even if Cain had said, okay, God, let me get the sacrifice. I'll go get another one. God would have said, I don't want your sacrifice. I want your heart. I want you. And I want you to understand that you're in such a condition, as I've warned you numerous times through the scripture, that you need to stay close to me. That you need to seek me. That you need to understand that the blessed people are the meek. The blessed people are the mourners. The blessed people are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they don't have it. People of God, we fail in being our brother's keeper. But there is one who never sleeps, who is the keeper of Israel, and he has come. Jesus Christ is our brother's keeper. He's our keeper, people of God. And although we sin against him, he keeps us and guards us. And his intercessory ministry at God's right hand is that he tells us, in my victory, in my resurrection, I have conquered. You're no longer guilty. There is no condemnation. And I've not only taken care of the righteousness that you don't have, I've not only given you the righteousness you need, but I'm maintaining your righteousness because I live to ever intercede for you. And you will make it if you know me. You will make it to the end. You'll be more than conquerors. You'll be victorious. Nothing you do, nothing you say, no sin you can commit can keep you from the love that I have for you, that I have for you. Nothing. Nothing in heaven or earth. But show me, Jesus says, the response. Show me. See, that's why he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you understand what I've done for you, if you understand the depth of your condition, stay close to me. Don't ever presume upon my love and my grace. And that's very good news for angry sinners who tend toward unrepentance. When I say repent, you hear a sight of your sins before God daily. Ask him to show you. Sorrow, confession, and a sight of Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, who has given you his spirit so that you can be more like him. Sin shall not be our master. We shall now, by his grace, offer our bodies as instruments to righteousness because of what Jesus has done. Love him. Embrace him. Believe him. Our Father and our God, thank you for your grace and mercy to us as sinners, and we do ask you to have mercy on us. Bring deeper repentance in us. Help us to see the things that are down there, Lord, not to just make us have a bad day, but so that we could see more clearly what we've been saved from and what Jesus is now, even now, praying for us to avoid and saving us from. Oh, precious blood of Jesus that makes us white as snow. Precious Jesus, beautiful Savior who has redeemed us. Let us delight in you. Let us never go without communing with you. Not because it's duty. Help us never to even trust in our repentance. Our repentance, our best repentance, our best tears shed, they're still tainted by sin. But oh God, that breaks our heart. That should make us where we're constantly seeking Jesus. It's through Him as a mediator for us that our offerings are acceptable. He's offered the sacrifice we could never give. And we're grateful that He's our keeper. And He's the one who helps us to also be concerned and keep our brothers. Teach us how to do that as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.